And we'll begin looking at some verses here. We'll go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 a little bit here. So we see the life of Moses. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. We know that Moses sought to move on behalf of one of the children of Israel that was being badly treated. And he inflicted a blow upon this guy, one of these one punches that ended up with his death. And so when the king heard about this, the Pharaoh heard about this, he was not happy. And he sought then the life of Moses. It's interesting, Moses' life was under threat a number of times, amen? And it's interesting to notice that. Somebody sounds under threat out there at the moment. Hopefully you've settled down, I think it's he. Okay. So Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, verse 15. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. And daughters of the chief of Midian there. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So Moses is given a wife. Okay, verse 22, and God heard their groaning, the groaning of the people of Israel in the land of Egypt, and remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off the shoes from thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for they know thy sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send thee, Moses, God speaking, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And we know that's where the sermon was last week. And God's promise to be with his servant, to enable him, and the ability of God was manifest to the servant of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray now that you'd open your word to us. May the Spirit of God have his will and way in our lives today. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Well, here we find Moses setting out to deliver the people. And we find that this was a disaster. Moses failed abysmally in this attempt. God was not in this. Moses was not able to deliver the people. The people turned even against Moses, and it was a disastrous situation. Moses sought to do what he could do in his own strength and power. Moses sought to be a leader among his people. Moses understood that he was not an Egyptian. He saw that he was one of the people of God, and he forsook Egypt and all of the ways of the Egyptians to serve the Lord God and to be God's servant. So imagine this situation as Moses attempts to deliver the people, smiting a Hebrew, one of the brethren. He did what he did in the power of the Egyptian way, force. And he applied that force to the man that was seeking to badly treat the children of God in their labours. We remember what the children of God were going through. They were forced to make bricks without being given the necessary ingredients. They were forced to do all sorts of difficult things. They had become a people who were in bondage and afflicted by the Egyptians. They were the people of God. They were called to be the people of God. They were called to live in the land of God's appointment. And we find them in Egypt. But we find here a man that is willing to stand up to the Egyptians, a man that is willing to stand. Unfortunately, Moses has not learned how to stand in the strength of God. He has not yet seen personally the power of God. He has not heard the call of God. But yet he's a good man trying to do a good thing. He tried, he gave his best. Better to have tried and failed than never to have tried at all, was his motto. He sought to be God's man, to do his best in the service of God. But he utterly failed in his mission at this point in time. I wonder, in your life, have you experienced what Moses experienced? You've been saved and you've tried to serve the Lord, but you've bitterly failed. So many times you've fallen into sin, and so many times you have tried to do the will of God and it all came unglued in your face, and you wondered what in the world was going on. And you began to doubt God's ability. You began to doubt God's ability. Because of your inability and your disability, you began to view God to be the same way. God is a mighty God. He's a victorious God. He is the one that created all things. He is an amazing and great God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask and think. Moses, I believe, at this point had a real struggle in this, in understanding what had gone wrong in God's ability. And more than that, God led Moses into the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was led out of Egypt by God. He had to flee. He had no option. And he went out there to the desert, to the wilderness, a quiet and lonely place where very little was found, where there were sheep grazing, and where there was a well, and where there were some girls that came to get some water out of the well, where there's a man, there'll be women, amen? Vice versa, that we find here that God worked. But imagine for a moment 40 years of wilderness journeyings, 40 years of being out there looking after the sheep. I wonder what you would have done. I wonder how you would have responded. I wonder how you responded last time you had a reversal and something didn't work out. I wonder how much and where your faith is. It says that Moses believed God. Moses had great faith in all of this and did not forsake his God, though he must have felt very much forsaken in the task that he had sought to do. This is something that all of us as God's children need to come to grips with, that we cannot serve God in our own strength. We need to learn to rely upon the ability of God. He's a great and mighty God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He can work in and through your life. No one is outside of God's gracious working. You say, well, I've tried this and that and I've got no gifts. Well, God can give you gifts. Yes, but you don't know my situation. You don't know my background. You don't know what I've been through. Well, have you been through what Moses went through? His life in Egypt was buried. Remember when he was born, he was almost killed then, put in a basket, was delivered, and we know the story there. And miraculously, his mother was able to rear him, but yet his life and education was one of being in Pharaoh's house with Pharaoh's daughter. He was learning the ways of the Egyptians. He was learning the life of the Egyptian. Even when he helped those girls, those women at the well, they told their father they thought he was an Egyptian man. There was still a lot of Egypt in Moses. Moses was not an Egyptian, but there was a lot of Egypt in Moses. Egypt speaks of the world. Egypt speaks of the flesh. Egypt speaks of the forsaken nation of God. It was not a good place to be. Egyptology apparently is an amazing study, they tell me. There are people that are obsessed with Egyptology and want to study, the strange country where daddies become mummies. Know what I mean? And they like to go down in there and discover all of the things. See that amazing jewelry? I saw a picture of an amazing piece of jewelry from Egypt. It was a fly. And it was all beautifully decorated in great gemstones and all the rest of it. It was a fly. And this was one of the gods that they worshipped, the Lord of the Flies. And there's many other things that they worshipped as well. They were an idolatrous people. Moses had grown among that. But Moses learned to trust God and understood his position as a child of God. And he forsook Egypt and decided to follow the Lord and live for God. I wonder, have you done that in your life? It's a lot of Egypt in us when we get saved. There's a lot of things that we've got to unlearn. There are a lot of new patterns that need to be established. And most of all, we need to rely upon God's strength and not our own. So it was that Moses was out there. He was content to look after the sheep. He was happy to be there. And we see that during this time, God began to move on behalf of his children. In verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. He heard their groanings, it says, of his children in that land. He heard of their groanings. He heard of their trouble. He heard of their bondage. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. I wonder, have you cried out to God? Have you realized that Egypt, the world's ways, are having their effect upon your life and it's not good and you're struggling and you're battling? Cry out unto the Lord. Call upon God. He's the great one. His strength and power can deliver you as he manifests his power in and through the life of Moses here in delivering the people. So he is able to deliver you. He is able to deliver you. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver you. The ability of God. Now I wonder, in relation to the nation, did Moses doubt the ability of God to deliver the nation? I think in some ways that he did. And that's why the Lord has to teach him this invaluable lesson. In some ways he did. No doubt he would have wondered what the plan of God was for the nation. Since these were people that were called by God, that had been given a land and yet were in Egypt and in bondage and completely under the control of the Egyptians and their ways and their religion, the idolatry of the Egyptians had rubbed off onto them. And later on, Moses has a battle with the idolatry among these people who are supposed to be the people of God, who are supposed to worship the one true and living God, who are supposed to put away from them the religion of the Egyptian and the idols of the Egyptians. So we see that Moses then is placed in this backside of the desert. I can't think of a more quiet and a more perhaps, I don't know, difficult place to live on the backside of the desert. Most of us like to go to the outback and then come home. Amen. We see the hardships and the rigors of the outback life, for instance, and so on out there. And we long for the city life. So this was a difficult thing for Moses in that sense. Coming from the halls and the palaces of Egypt to dwell in the backside of the desert looking after sheep. Now we see that Moses has to learn the lesson of looking after the sheep. He would never have learnt this in Egypt. If he remained in the palace, he would not have known it. In Egypt, they drove the sheep. But in the backside of the desert in Israel of old, they led the sheep. Moses had to learn what it meant to lead the sheep. Moses kept the flock of God, the flock that belonged to his father-in-law. It weren't his sheep, it wasn't his business. There was not a lot in it for him. Perhaps a few lamb chops every day, I don't know. But he wasn't the master of this vast agricultural empire. He served under his father-in-law. Moses had to learn what it means to submit under a father-in-law. I wonder whether you young ones are learning to what it means to submit to thy parents, to your father and mother, and to honour them. That's God's will, isn't it? But here Moses was humbled through this experience. He was content to dwell with the man. Are you content with God's lot? Are you content with your current situation? Trust the Lord and learn to rely upon God and his strength. Came to pass after a time, in verse 23, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of their bondage. God had heard, God had seen the need of his people, and God had begun to move situations and to raise up. It seems like one of the key things here is that God needed a man. If he was going to move the nation, if he was going to shake the nation, if he was going to get them from Egypt, from where they were to where they should be, if he was going to see Egypt come out of the people, it was one thing to get the people out of Egypt. It was another thing to get Egypt out of the people and learn the ways of God. And Moses became that leader to do so. But we see here then he kept these sheep. He kept the flock. He learnt to lead the flock. His leadership now was completely different. The kind of leadership that God has is servant leadership. It is shepherd leadership. It is putting the sheep before the shepherd. In Egypt, they put the shepherd first. And they put the leaders first. But he was to learn what it meant to lead the sheep. He led them on the backside of the desert, came to the Mount of God, an important place in the past history, where God had often worked with his people and would yet continue to work with his people from that place. So Moses was out there. Moses now saw something here. His time of learning, his time of preparation was now finished, and it was time for Moses to learn from God so that he could now have an effective leadership of the people to deliver them and to be used of God to be the deliverer of his people. So God does a very unusual thing. There is a bush, a bush, a bush. Bushes grew in these rocky outcrops around this mountain. Bushes grew. There is a debate over what sort of bush it was. Was it acacia? We don't know, but it was described initially as a bush. We don't know what kind of bush it was. It doesn't matter. It was a pretty garden variety, pretty ordinary sort of bush. But yet God chose to use this bush. Isn't that interesting? You and I might appear like a bit of a bush. Amen? But God can use us. God can do a work, especially with the Lord Jesus in the midst. So he is arrested by the fact of this burning bush. In the busyness of his sheep faring and his travelling through the wilderness, he decided to stop and to look at this burning bush. Are you learning the lessons that God would have to teach you in the ordinary things of life? Even in the bushes that are about? This was no ordinary bush in the sense that God had set a fire in this bush, and this fire caused the bush to be burning, and this dry old bush would normally be consumed very quickly and just to be sitting there in a pile of ashes. But no, this is no ordinary situation, no ordinary fire. This is a fire of God. There is a lesson here for us. And this bush is burning, but it is not consumed. This is the work of God in this bush, to cause it to burn, but not be consumed. There is a picture of the Christian life right there. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to take hold of our lives through his Holy Spirit. He wants us to serve him all of our lives. He doesn't want us to suffer burnout. And here we see the secret of how to live the Christian life and how to overcome burnout. It's right here. So he looked, and behold, the fire was burning, but the bush was not consumed. What was the lesson that God had for his servant in this? That was my question. So I began reading a number of references. A lot of my library is packed up at the moment. So I began looking at these different scholars, what their thoughts were concerning this, and came up with a consensus of opinion of these scholars that this bush represented Israel. In its afflictions in Egypt, the fire of God's judgment was upon them. The fires of affliction from the people round about was theirs. And yet, these people in Egypt were not consumed. They were not consumed. They were subject to the trial. They were subject to the judgment. They were subject to the afflictions of the Egyptians. But praise God, these afflictions caused them to turn to the Lord and cry out unto God. And in that sense, God was there to deliver them. The bush that burned with fire but was not consumed. I think it was an evangelist, Samuel Chadwick, of the last 100 years. A book was written of this man, and they called the book A Bush Aglow. A Bush Aglow. They talked about the life of this ordinary guy who had a pretty rough beginning, just a bush and a bramble. But yet he got saved, and he wanted everybody to know about the salvation of the Lord, and he began to glow for the Lord. Are you glowing for the Lord? Amen? God wants you to be aglow wherever you are, whether it be looking after the sheep and the backside, any shepherds around, any sheep farmers about, or whatever it might be, wherever he's put you. He wants you to glow for him there. But that is a little bit of an aside, because the main point here was speaking of the nation of Israel. Though at the moment it was in the fires of affliction, though it was in trouble, yet there was an answer. There was an answer. Moses turned aside to see the bush. It was burning but not consumed. And God called unto Moses in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. God called unto him. The Lord appeared unto him. Who was this? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. This was the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate version, a vision, and an appearance of our Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. There are many of these Christophanies in the Old Testament where Christ has revealed himself as God. You say, well, I worship God. I don't know about Christ. Christ is God. I and my Father are one. And here we see that he is called the angel of the Lord. He's called this because he has a body, because he is appearing and is seen here in reality by Moses. This is not a phantom experience, not a dream, not a strange, extraneous trip, but it is reality. God really revealed himself unto Moses as the angel of the Lord. And we see later on, it's very clear that this one is God. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. This is the angel of the Lord. Moses respected him as God, God incarnate, God revealed in the midst of this burning bush. And it was because the Lord was in the bush, it was not consumed. Because the Lord was working and doing a work with this bush, it was able to shine, it was able to burn without being consumed. The Lord was in the midst of this bush. The picture here of the need to have God in the nation, the need to have God in the center, Jesus Christ, the center of our lives, working in and through us by his Holy Spirit, and so that we can glow for the Lord Jesus. But you know, Moses, I understand, was really in a terrible way concerning his people. Had God finished with his people? Were they going to be stuck in Egypt the rest of the time? Were they going to lose their place in God's history, in God's economy, in God's plan? I have no doubt that Moses lost hope a little bit in the midst of these 40 years in the wilderness. I have no doubt that his hope began to fade somewhat, and he perhaps began to question God's will in this. This often happens to believers. This often happens to believers in Christ. When things don't work out, when things seem to be going slowly when things seem to be going in the wrong way. This often happens. Hope begins to fade. Faith begins to diminish. Mark Twain married a good Bible, a Bible-believing woman from a Christian home. Mark Twain was an unbelieving atheist. Mark Twain began to wear down his little wife. She made a mistake in marrying him. Don't marry anybody. Marry someone that loves the Lord Jesus and is an outstanding witness for Christ, who loves the Lord. Marry that kind of man. Marry that kind of woman. Do not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. And there's a terrible problem there. Well, anyway, he was married to this woman, and they lost a little daughter at a young age. She died. And, of course, Mark Twain's wife became very depressed and very discouraged. Mark Twain would often poke fun at believers and of the faith and at Jesus Christ. And this seemed to have an effect upon this woman. And he said to her in her depression, "Well, I don't mind if you want to lean upon your religion, your Christianity, and if you want to go to church." And she said, "There is no point. I have no faith." He had worn her down in his unbelief against the Lord. He had worn her down so that she became a person that was no longer trusting in the living God. I'm not talking about her salvation. I'm talking about her walk with the Lord. And that can easily happen. People lose hope. But let me tell you, for the nation of Israel, they were the people of God. And God was about to do a work among them. The Lord was working his work. And God was working in the life of this man and used this bush and this experience to reveal himself so that Moses would understand that God has a plan. And more than that, God spoke to Moses now and called him to the work, called him to the leadership, gave him authority in the name of the Lord. And he was to go back to the people back there in Egypt and be used of God to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptian. Oh, what a wonderful promise that was, as God promised to them blessing. "I will give this people favor in the land of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go out empty." God promised that they would leave, and that they would leave, and that they wouldn't be going out empty. The Lord promised to be with Moses and to use him in a mighty and wonderful way. God's promise of his moving in the nation of Israel. Moses, no doubt, was restored in his faith and understanding of God's plan. And here he was given the will of God, and he was given a commission to go and to see the people delivered. He was back in his position, being raised up to be a leader among his people and to see them delivered. Now, Moses had learned 40 years in Egypt, learning that he was somebody. Moses had been 40 years in the wilderness, learning that he was nobody. Now in this final 40 years of his life, two lots of 40 are what? Is anybody here 80? Anybody above 80? There's a calling of God for the old timers, amen? I remember when I was in the U.S. there and stayed in this particular church, wonderful church, and the preacher gave me the assignment to speak to the seniors. He gave me the oldest class that they had in their Sunday school. And I thought, I wonder what this is going to be like, speaking to these oldies. And I thought I was just young, you know. late 50s, early 60s. I thought I was a young... My mother used to say, you're just a young whippersnapper at that age. And you know, I went and spoke to these people, and I tell you what, the joy of the Lord was all over these people. And they just loved the Lord. They were giving so much to God that they annoyed their relatives. And the seniors worker, the senior staff worker had been given a number of Cadillacs. And that made the relatives angry. Well, because he had picked them up and brought them to church, he looked after them and drove them wherever they wanted to go. They said, well, you might as well have it. Well, God can do a work with oldies. God can work with the seniors. In fact, the seniors are the strength of the church. I honestly believe that. A church that has nobody over 55 or 60 is in a bad way. I was a member of a church for a number of years, and I was the oldest person, apart from another one. My wife and I, we were the oldest people. And the older people did not seem to be able to be at home there for any length of time. But God had a plan for Moses. Moses was ready to go, amen? At that age, you don't have to worry about anything. Except trust in the Lord, and you don't even have to worry about a home because you got one. I've got a mansion over the hillside, amen? Praise God. So Moses then was able to see that God was able to work in and through him, and that God had a work for the nation and was able to work in the nation, and God delivered him. So this evening I'll be continuing on to talk about that. God's deliverance and the promises of God for the deliverance and for God's man as he sought to lead God's people. But I'd like to think about something else right now. I'd like to think about the nation of Australia. I would like to consider that for a moment. Is it a Christian nation? Is it a Christian land? Did anybody change it from being that? Not in my book, not in my recollection. Australia was founded as a nation by Christian people, by people that believed God. Its early leaders, its early governors, its laws and so forth were founded in the Word of God and based in the Ten Commandments of God. If you're doubting it, well, I've got a book that you can borrow. When I'm finished reading it in 5 years' time. as it's so detailed. But you see, we had a Christian foundation. We have Christ in the nation, as it were. Christ has been there. Christ has been working to bring us into this land and to give us a beautiful land, a land that, like the Bible land, flows with milk and honey. In fact, we're supplying honey for the rest of the world. We're supplying the bees as well. Because we've got healthy bees. But you know, this is a wonderful country that God has given to us. The Lord was in the midst. The Lord led people to come and found this country. Isn't it interesting? It was Christian people that are our founders, not Islam or not some other religion. And it was based as a Christian country. Churches were built by the early settlers, and those in the old country wanted to see churches in every hamlet, every village, every town. And then, of course, convicts came for some time, for a little while there. And the early settlers, these Christian folk, wanted to see the convict kids touched. So they set up for them schools in the churches. The government was not interested in education, but those churches were. They were interested in educating the children of the convicts to develop them as Christian people who did not have the same vices and sins of their forebears. And this project was blessed of God. and a new generation were raised up in the country of Australia. But you know, along with those early settlers and the first fleet, there was Reverend Johnson, Reverend Richard Johnson. And he was a Bible believer. He preached the new birth. He was born again. And he began to preach the word of God. 729 people were on those 11 vessels that came in 1788 and landed the 6th of January, 1788. We see then 4,200 Bibles, and then other Christian literature was on that boat that he was upon as they sailed into the harbour. And on Sunday the 3rd of February, he preached his first sermon from Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. Psalm 116, look there for a moment. We won't spend too much more of your precious time. Psalm 116. Some interesting things about the nation that we often overlook and have not been stated. In fact, there has been a concerted effort over the last 20 years to remove any Christian emphasis out of the foundation of the nation, and also among the work with the Aboriginal folk. They've made it out to be horrible and maliciously damaged the reputation of the early believers who sought only good for those folk, those native folk of the land, those real Aussies. Amen. Psalm 116, we see here his sermon based in verses 12 and 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So he lifted up the Lord and wanted to praise God for the opportunity of being involved in the founding and pioneering of a new country. So initially the word of God was preached. He had freedom to bring that message. In fact, he was commanded to bring that message and commanded to take the message of God and the commandments to the children of the convicts as well as the convicts and to seek their salvation. Now, it was hard. It was a hard work, but that man was faithful through his life. And as he continued to preach, of course, other preachers came to this land and churches were built across the land, in the states, in every state, and of all sorts of just persuasions, but especially Bible-believing Christians were encouraged to come and establish this. South Australia was subdivided and largely worked upon by Scottish Baptists, Wakefield and others who believed the Bible and sought to bring the Word of God to the people. But in New South Wales, a lot of the names we would know, Samuel Marsden, William Bligh, Lachlan, Macquarie, Maxlin, Mawson, all these people had Christian profession and were helped by the Lord God to establish farms and to get the nation established and to build the nation. Gippsland in Victoria was named by Sir George Gipps, who became very famous as a believer in Christ and a good man that sought to help. So Gippsland in Victoria is named after this man. But those churches established schools, and the schools educated the children of the nation, and the nation continued in a Christian way. They did not seek to get rid of the flag. They did not seek to throw the Bible out of schools and to throw the Bible out of the constitution and to get rid of the things of God. They did not seek to do that. Rather, they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were people of the book of God. And we should be people of the book of God. God wants to work in and with us and in and through our churches. God still wants to do a mighty work. He is the God of the burning bush. Thank the burning bush as a promise of God and his power to fill and enable, but not to consume. Believe God for great things in these days, in his churches. He is able. In your life, he is able. He's a great and mighty God. He is able to deliver. He is able to empower. He's able to do great and mighty things. At this point, I'm supposed to refer to our outline from last week, but it seems to have almost disappeared. Here we are, in this time of learning of God's ability and power in salvation. If you're not yet saved, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might save you and transform your life and get rid of all that Egyptian rubbish in your life. You don't need all that Egyptian rubbish. You know, these guys have got nose rings and great big hunks chopped out of their ear. All kinds of weird things and abuse to their body. God is able to save and deliver from all that lifestyle. God's power in sanctification to give a victorious life. God's power is seen in service as believers and as Moses served the Lord God and realized the ability of God. God's power is seen when God's people submit unto him. God's power will be seen fully in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's power is seen in the steadfastness of his children. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able for your life and for mine. God can take and use us in amazing ways beyond what we would ever dream. Young person, God can use you mightily. God can fill you with his spirit. Young man, we need preachers for the land that will take the gospel of Jesus Christ across into the backside of the desert, as it were, and go into the cities and places where there is no gospel outreach. Ladies, we need women that will stand for the Lord and will be his faithful servants in these days. So it is a call for us today to trust in the ability of God, to commit ourselves more fully to God's ability. He's a great and mighty God. Nothing is too hard for God. Moses learned that as he saw God deliver the people of Israel. He saw God work in the nation. God is able to work in our nation. The story's not finished. It's in need of more churches like this one across the nation. God is able to raise them up. I really believe that. And there are young men that have gone out and others going out. God will bless them as they seek to raise up the standard and preach the word of God and seek souls for the nation. Let's bow then in prayer as we conclude this morning.